My Father, we come to you again this morning, and we thank you so much, Father, for the privilege to be in the house of God. And dear Father, we thank you for songs that have been written by people who knew you and in time put down words that would bless our soul and set the table for us to come and worship you and open your precious book that our souls may be fed. Dear Father, we come this morning with grateful hearts. We've been blessed by the song service. Now we open this book and ask for the anointing of the Spirit of God. Father, help this frail body be yielded to you so that I could be the vessel you could use. And pray everyone in these pews for this good crowd today would be attentive and listen, and there be a relationship between the pulpit and the pew, because God's in the center and the Holy Spirit's having his way. And dear Father, the Holy Spirit's able to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his job to do this side of eternity. So now we come to you, thanking thee so far for what's happened, and look to thee that we would be blessed and you'd be honored. Most of you be honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 27. Now I want to start reading verse 57 and read down a few verses, and then I'll give you I want to go to Ephesians 4:8. But first of all, Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewed out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now notice where Mary Magdalene and the other Mary knew where they had placed Jesus' body. And that's important, because to go back the next day, they knew where to go to. Verse 62, now the next day, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that this deceiver said, Oh, if they just only knew who you are. They do not call him the deceiver, I'll tell you that. But since they did not know, and since they did not care, they said, this deceiver now, we want you to know some things he said. He said, we remember the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I'll rise again. Command, therefore, the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. And Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone, and set in a watch. Now in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulchre. Now isn't it amazing, again, that what he tells us, they were standing there, or sitting close by to see where the body was laid. You know, the Lord knew already what they were going to be doing that morning. And he also knew that Jesus wouldn't be there. Amen. Did you hear what I said? You know, yeah, like you didn't think he rose from the dead. Notice. And he said, they came that morning, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came, rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. His countenance was lightning, as light was like lightning. His raiment was white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angels answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he had risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. You think that the women going and telling the angels told them to tell him he rose from the dead, they'd believed it. But even until they got, when they heard the news, they did not believe it. And only a few minutes later, when they got to the gravesite, did we find the truth being a reality to them. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Now, for a connection for the title, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to the men. Now he ascended that he but... What is it? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. The he here is represented to Jesus Christ in verse 7. And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. In Luke chapter 16, verse 26, Jesus tells us the story about, we know as the rich man and Lazarus dying. And he says that in this place of departed spirits, which we know in the Greek it's Hades, our word hell, but the chamber there was had an upper chamber and a lower chamber. And the Bible tells us that Jesus gives information about this story. There's a gulf fixed between the upper chamber and the lower chamber. And the upper chambers were the parts, departed spirits of the saints of God in the Old Testament went, that were following God through the Leviticus system that God had given, that they could be right with God until Jesus would come and pay their sin debt. And then the lower chamber was the place where those who would not follow God's plan and program through the Leviticus system until Jesus had come. And in that time was place where those wicked went, and that's where we see the fire, brimstone, and that's going on to those souls that's in the lower chamber. Now, evidently, Jesus talking about descended, he went into the upper chamber. And by the way, the only thing he went down there for is to deliver those who were there in prison, so to speak, to some degree. Though it was considered paradise, it was not like it would be to be at the presence of the Lord, because when Jesus came out, the New Testament tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and the Lord is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, so that's where the saints of God are sitting at, in him. So here, I want to speak to you just a few moments on Jesus between two worlds. In other words, when Jesus came, he came from heaven, he came to this earth, took on a body of flesh through a natural birth where God set the seed in Mary, and then 33 and a half years, he died, was buried, the body was in the tomb for those 3 days, but he was not there. And then on the third day after that, early in the morning, he rose from the dead. And he stayed here a few days, 50 or so days, and he finally went back to be with the Father, and we're waiting for him to come back. But I want to look a little bit about this in-between time. From the time that he, in this flesh, in this world of materialism, molecules and so forth, matter and materialism, and the time he went back to his Father in the spiritual world, he was in this place of 3 days that I think we're seeing in between two worlds, a world that God had set up for places of departed spirits that would die because of sin, and that sin is the federation, came from the federation head of the human race, which was Adam. And then those who would die in God's plan and purpose in the Leviticus system went to the upper chamber, and those who died outside of God's plan and purpose because they rebelled against him, will not follow his lead, went into the lower chamber. And what happened was that upper chamber actually had men and women and people in their souls down through the Old Testament. When Jesus came, though, he delivered them out of that. And now we know to be absent from the body through death is to be present with the Lord. Now, Jesus was regarded in his death and resurrection in that first century kind of like he's regarded today. I'll be honest with you, folks. Many just do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead today. Did you know that? And this world is doing everything it can to drag up everything that someone's written anti-God. And by the way, you can use Jesus' name and still be anti-God the way they describe him. And the media today is worldwide giving information that decreases and destroys the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to make him as nothing. And you've got more and more generations been raised that does not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know what that means? They can't be saved. So, well, preacher, see, that's wrong when you fit people who are straight-laced and so forth. By the way, I don't have a lace on me. But I'll tell you this, when you cannot be born again without Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the only way. And so Jesus Christ is the answer for eternal life. But many just do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. The so-called attention getter surprises us most of the time. And when Jesus rose from the dead, that was attention getter. Now, it amazes me that his enemies said, well, hey, you know, he talked about being raised from the dead. They didn't believe it, but they talked about it. Well, he also not only talked about it, he taught his disciples he was going to be raised from the dead. And they still didn't get it. When he died and they heard the news, they didn't believe it. You'd think that they would have believed it. They said they believed him for 3.5 years as they followed him, but at this time, they did not believe it. Now, attention getters gets our attention. And when you look at, when you see marketeers on the network and television and other places, marketeers love the element of surprise to get people to buy a product. And that element of surprise gets our attention. You can't forget it. I mean, you see a lizard doing a moonwalk. What do you think of? Geico. I don't care where you see it. They don't have to tell you this at Geico. We've heard it enough. We know it. Amen? I mean, when you see a termite driving a truck, what do you think of? Orchid. It's attention getter. And what it is, it's something that gets our attention, and we see it so much that it automatically comes to us. They don't have to tell us who it is after a period of time. We are programmed to literally believe that, you know, somehow or another we just identify with it or identify to it. These things are designed to get our attention. That's the reason at Christmas time, Santa has become the dominant figure at Christmas. That's the reason now at Easter time, the bunny is getting the dominant figure of Easter. Both figures divert the attention away from Jesus Christ. I don't care what you think about that, that's what they do. They divert the attention away from Jesus Christ. And the thing about it is, we have to learn to replace that and let people know that even things that nothing may be wrong in general with them, that cannot replace Jesus Christ under those circumstances. These are attention getters that get our attention. In this first century, the Romans were responsible up to at least 30 plus thousand crucifixions for a period of years, during the time of Christ, before Christ, and up to the time of Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, 30,000 plus men raised from the dead. That's a lot of dead people who were crucified. I'll tell you what, not another one do you find rose from the dead except Jesus Christ. It got some attention. Amen? God got some attention. And he made people understand that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. Can you imagine when one did not stay dead? They were beyond surprise, and it got their attention. God is not trying to play a joke on these people. He's not trying to sell a product by creating a big surprise for mankind. Jesus' resurrection was absolutely the key to life. And as a result of that, we have today that life in Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. He lives. He didn't just live. He lives today. He didn't just die and go to the grave and to oblivion. He rose from the grave. You say, preacher, I wish I could believe that. You let God have his way in your heart through the scriptures, and he'll convince you. Listen, there's no way in this world that you can prove his resurrection scientifically. We have no ways to do that. But I'll tell you this, it's been proven by eyewitnesses. You go back to the first century and you find when Jesus was here, there's many who literally knew he rose from the dead. Not only the disciples for a few years after that he dealt with them before he went back to be with the Father, but he also, many of those around him who were his enemies declared that he had to be the Son of God for what they saw taking place around Calvary at that particular time. Again, Jesus' resurrection was absolute key to this life. When we see what is really going on here at Calvary, it will move us closer to him rather than just tolerate him while doing our own thing. This world is tolerating Christ while doing their own thing. And we got to be sure we understand. We can't do our own thing and tolerate him as Christians. He must be in our life, and we must be living for him. And that's what God teaches us to do. We would move to embrace and submit him more rather than tolerate him if we really saw and understood what he did. Some people say, well, I'm glad I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, that's all that matters. No, it isn't. It's nothing what matters to me. I'll tell you what, when I see what God has done for me through his Son and what Jesus did for me, it makes me want to live for him more. It makes me have a purpose in life that I didn't have before. It makes me look at life different. I look up while I'm looking across horizontally. I'm looking, vertically while I'm looking horizontally, because I realize no matter where I'm at here, God's going to get me out of it one of these days, and so will you. So we'd move to embrace and submit to him. Yet it seems that not much has changed after 2,000 years about what this world thinks about Jesus Christ. Talking recently, someone said, preacher, on the news here, on media's here late, I've been seeing some things about Garden, and I've been seeing some things about Calvary and so forth. I just get so upset. I just get angrily mad. I said, that's righteous indignation. If you're saved and you send God's Son belittle and send Christ belittle, and you feel that that's righteous indignation rising up in you, even though it's controlled, God is letting us see that's not right. That's not right. And I must have something to give me a defense against that, and God will give it to you and I if we will let Him do that. To when something's not right, we'll say it's not right and say, God, please help us stand whatever we have to stand when we say that. Amen? Amen. Amen. So first of all, there's 3 points I want to give to you about Jesus between two worlds. Number one is simply this. When He was here and He hung on Calvary, He died physically. He didn't swarm. He didn't pass out and they woke Him up later. He didn't give Him some type of breathing exercise. They buried Him like they do dead people. They buried Him. Matthew 27, 55, 57 through 56. Joseph Arimathea asked Pilate for the body in verse 57, 58. The Romans did not care that if the body stayed on the cross until it rotted and fell off. They could care less. In fact, they let them stay up there until someone would take them down a lot of times unless they needed a cross to crucify somebody else. To them, it was a kind of a deterrent of crime to see people that there were things that they had to die for. Many times they did do just that, just hung on there until they rotted. But since Pilate did not believe that Jesus was a traitor, he granted the request to Joseph. Two of Jesus' courageous friends, Joseph and Nicodemus, we see him over in John chapter 3, evidently he got converted, took Jesus from the cross, and Joseph yielded his family tomb to Christ. In so doing, he fulfilled Isaiah 53:9, when it says he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Joseph was not expecting a resurrection either. Somebody said, well, Joseph gave it to him because he knew Jesus wasn't going to use it a little while. Well, God might have knew he wasn't going to use it a little while, but Joseph didn't. Listen, Joseph gave it to him at that time because you have no record that he really believed Christ was going to raise from the dead until after he saw it. Joseph was not expecting a resurrection. Jesus was their master. It shows how much they loved him. He was their teacher. And out of devotion to Jesus, they wrapped him in a clean cloth and put a stone on the entrance of that tomb. And to them, it was settled. Now, they were coming back to show their love again on that first resurrected morning. They were going to go back and do some more stuff to the body, done a little bit of haste on their crucifixion. But they knew that this was where he would be laying at for a long, long time. And since the two Marys were there, throughout the whole deal, they knew where he had been laid, and nobody was expecting the resurrection. It amazes when you look at this scene before Matthew chapter 28. Their hearts outran their head, and out of love, they just simply cared for the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the thing about these people. They really loved the Lord, but they could not get the idea that he was risen from the dead. And so again, Jesus' enemies treated the body a little bit different, though. In verse 62 and 66, they knew about Jesus. They knew his teaching on the resurrection. They didn't believe it, but they want to be sure that somebody didn't get his body, they said, and makes others believe that he did rise from the dead. They didn't believe it, but they knew it was a fact that he had said it and that he would rise again, and no chances are going to be taken. Now, I wonder why the disciples did not believe it. Don't you? If you'd had Christ mentioned, by the way, he mentioned it a number of times, 3.5 years. And he came down when he died, and yet they did not believe at that moment that Jesus, even when Peter and John ran through the tomb and looked in, they didn't believe it to start with. And then, of course, we know they did within just a few minutes as they looked at the scene there and knew what went on. Not one time did they nor his enemies think, what if Jesus was telling the truth? What if the gospel is right? What if Jesus Christ had raised from the dead? After hearing the gospel story, that what was going on in their minds, for Pete's sake? I mean, they knew this gospel message was good news that Christ had come from the dead. And on the other hand, after hearing that, what was going in their mind for them not? Why would they think that Mary and the other Mary, Magdalene, the other Mary, might be telling them a lie rather than the truth? If Jesus was right, here's the thing. If Jesus was right, they were all wrong if they didn't believe it, right? Amen? Amen. You know I'd say amen, don't you? Amen. 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 Thank you. If Jesus is right, everybody else is wrong. Don't believe in the resurrection. Hey, that's true today. You put the if in there, and I preach a message on that way back. If Jesus is right, then the whole world's wrong. They don't believe the resurrection. I've got news for you. Jesus is right. He did rise from the dead. Say, but preacher, I can't believe that. And then one day you're going to see him. You won't see him come back and get the church. But you're going to miss some people one of these days. But you'll see him at the great white throne judgment if you don't make him who he says he is. And I'll tell you that. And this world needs to hear that message. We do it out of love. But at the same time, they need to hear that wonderful message at that time. This is the same dilemma that every individual faces today who hears the gospel. If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is, if his death and resurrection paid the sin debt for humanity to be right with God, and it did, then everybody else is wrong if they don't believe that. You say, preacher, you shouldn't say that. I mean, after all, they're telling us we're wrong to believe it. Why can't I say they're wrong if they don't believe it when they're saying I'm wrong if we do believe it? You understand it? Somebody's going to be wrong. Everybody can't be right. You say, what makes you think you're right? Because we believe in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And if he's the truth, then I believe he's the way and that he is the life. And he is the truth, by the way. For he's God in the flesh. What a wonderful Savior we have to keep us straight on these things in this particular life. And again, not one thought was given to the human being's heart that they might be wrong. Man's fallen nature gave resistance to a holy God and doubted him. Doubted this holy God who said this record about his son. He doubted him at his birth. He was the creator of his mother. He was the son of God by father without a mother. He was the son of man by his mother without a father. He was the worder who was God before all time. He was the maker of the son yet born under the son. He remained in the former yet became forth from the latter. He was the earthly child of a heavenly father. He was a heavenly child of an earthly mother. He visited us so that we could spend eternity with him. He was born of a virgin so that we might be born again. He was made the son of man so that we might become the sons and daughters of God. He spent 33 years with us so that we might spend eternity with him. I want you to know, he came to die that we might live. He walked among us so that we might walk among his deity. He came out of eternity into time so that we might leave this time and go into eternity. That's who I'm telling you Jesus is. You think I'm not going to believe him? Some puny little man who all of a sudden thinks he's got an insight about everlasting life when he can't live no more than 100 years old if he lives that long. God's here forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 said, he was rich for our sins. He was rich for our sake. He became poor that through his poverty we might become rich. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? Most fallen nature, men's fallen nature, gives resistance to a holy God and doubts him. But the thing about it is, most want to live with him, but don't want to live for him.
That's right.
Even we who are saved, we're glad we want to live with him one day. We don't live for him now like he insists that we do, that he might use us in his timetable to get people to know him. Jesus was right, and that makes the difference in eternity. God used the scriptures to tell us who God is, who Jesus is. He uses the scripture to tell us about hell. He uses the scripture to tell us about heaven. He uses the scripture to tell about his kingdom. He uses the scripture to tell us how to get in. He uses the scripture to tell us how we are not in if we're not in. It's the scriptures that's the authority that gives us information that's needed about our Lord and our Savior. Jesus was right. This means that we have adjustments to make as a fallen race in humanity. That means to be born of the flesh, we need his help. Jesus is truly the only way of life. We must trust him with all of our heart and soul if we dare be in his presence one day. So Jesus' body was dead. No life was in it. He was between two worlds until he rose from the dead. Shows that he lives forever, no matter what state he's in or wherever position he's in. Again, Revelation chapter 1, verse 18 tells us not only was he dead, he's alive. And by the way, he has the keys to death, hell, and the grave. Somebody say, well, how do you know the grave's not keeping? Because he's got the keys. You know, Satan might keep us in there if he had the keys. You say, what does that mean? That means that Jesus could go into the upper chamber and come out of the upper chamber anytime he wanted to, if he wanted to. And so we have the assurance of what God has done for us. So that the tomb was empty. Not only Jesus was dead, not only did you find that there's no life in his body at that time because he was somewhere else, but his body never did contaminate, not at all. And then they came in verse 28, verse 1, chapter 20, verse 1 through 7. They see that the tomb is empty. Now he's come back, and the body itself is gone. Those 3 days he was out, down, no doubt, preaching. And some people say, I don't understand that. To me, I years ago, but I believe it all in my heart. What Christ is doing down in the upper chambers, telling those people who did what God said and gave the sacrifices and did what the Levitical system is, he said, hey, you remember those lambs that you gave through the system that God said? It represented me. Now you'll never have to give another lamb. Because I am the lamb. And Revelation 5 talks about worthy is the lamb. Worthy is the lamb. Why? Because he can deliver us from any state we're in, even those who are in Hades in the upper chamber. The empty tomb. The women came to the tomb early that morning and found the tomb empty with the guards dead as dead men. These guards are not Roman legionaries. They're not battle-hardened warriors. They're rent-a-cops. They're like security people, guards, who rent themselves out. And here they are. They're not part of the garrison in the sense that we're in turn that's battle-hard people. These are kind of used by the Sanhedrin and so forth to do the things that they want done around where they want them done. The angels are not surprised by this resurrection. Certainly not. God always wins, they know, and grace always wins. Sin cannot win. What God accomplished in life, Adam cannot undo in death. And so they say, he's not here. Well, if he's not here, where is he? Well, the angels knew where he was at. God knew where he was at. I'm sure there's others that knew where he was at. One thing is for sure, he's not in the grave. Do you hear what I said? I don't care what you think about it. Just say the world, not you. But what the world thinks about it, one thing is for sure. Where is he? One thing's for sure. May not know where he's at specifically, but he's not in the grave. That goes to show that he rose from the dead. Again, he accomplished it. The main question is not where is he at, or the main question is not where is he, but where is he not? He's not in the grave. One thing is sure, he's not there. It was impossible for the author of life to be held in the grips of death. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That gives you an assurance to know we can't be held either because we're in him if we've been born again. Acts 2, 32 to 36. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave, then Christianity is just an out of chatter of some kind. Look with me, the last verse 36 in Acts chapter 2, as Peter is preaching. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God had made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. It's impossible for the author of life to be held in the grips of death. There was no wondering for God. There's no fear on God's part. There's no wonder and fear on Jesus' part. There's no wonder and fear of the angels or anybody else who understood and understand things in the spiritual realm of God's plan. Now, let me ask you, do you think that Jesus pulled this off? I do. Will he come back again? Absolutely. Amen. Why? Because I believe he came the first time. I believe he died. I believe he was the Lamb of God. I believe he was a sacrifice from God in heaven. I believe God accepted the precious blood without the shedding of blood and the remission of sin. And I want you to know also, I believe he's coming back because I believe he rose from the dead. Sure he will. He has two. He's the way, the truth, and the life. To deny this makes us the choice of our faith. To deny that Christ rose from the dead makes us the choice of our faith. And yet, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, the reason we can be made alive is because he came from the dead. He has the power to do that. If we don't believe it, we ourselves become the source of our faith. If we do believe it, he becomes the source of our faith because he's the one who had power to do that. Where sin abound, grace did much more abound, and the tomb was empty. Now, Jesus' body was dead. He was in the upper chamber, no doubt, of paradise, which we know of. It's the upper chamber called Hades in the Greek. between the two worlds at that time. And then he came out of there and 50 days later went back to be with the Father as the tomb was empty. And then 50 days later went back to be with the Father. And the thing about it is, the body of resurrection cannot again be proven of Jesus Christ scientifically. But the eyewitnesses are there. And that's the third thing, people's attitude towards Christ's resurrection. What about the enemies? Would you not think that some of them would have said, maybe we're wrong? When these people began to come who were not disciples and say, let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you what happened. We saw it. We were there. Let me tell you what happened. Were they not his thought, could we have been mistaken? Could there be one more powerful than we are? The guards come running in, priests, and shaking and said, we're eyewitness. We were there. Everything was fine. All of a sudden, this bright light came, earthquake came, the stone rolled away by itself, or angelic beings rolled it away. Somehow or another, they just going wow what they're thinking and seeing because they know it's not normal. And they can't explain it other than the fact the way they try to explain it. And they said, we couldn't do anything at all. But come dead people, or as dead people. Emotion, not able to move, immovable, so to speak, as they see this thing. You know, ladies and gentlemen, you'd be shocked and feared at the same time. And I think if you and I see something like that, it'd shock us for a few minutes. Because you're talking about the Shekinah glory of God shining in a place where it's big brighter than the sun that we see here. And what amazing thing. We couldn't do a thing. By the way, when he comes back again, they can't do a thing either. Amen. When he sets up his throne over in Jerusalem at the end of the tribulation period and comes back and sets up his throne in Israel, they can't do a thing either. He will be in charge when he comes back. It amazes me how a puny little man thinks he can just explain something away and it's got to be so because he thinks he's got enough knowledge to do it. You know, it must be humor sometime in heaven for God to see man act the way he acts. It must be. Again, the chief priest assembled with the elders to discuss the situation. They said, we have to keep this quiet because if that's right, then we're certainly wrong. Hey, take this money. If anybody asks you, just tell them they came and stole the body. And they said this happened right on to this day. Persist the day in Matthew 28:15. And by the way, it's still floating around in 2010. That he really was. Somehow or another, they got his body out of there rather than the resurrection. This eternal relationship begins in this life with a new birth in Christ. In Jesus Christ, all the pieces fit together. You can look at anything biblical from Genesis to Revelation, and you find whatever God said, somewhere or another, it will fit in his overall picture of his plan and purpose. Our fulfillment, our purpose, meaning are part of the package of this package. Jesus said, And God set forth and through Christ his Son too, for you live for me. Not just hoping to coexist that I'll take you to heaven, but live for me is how it works. God says, I gave you a mind so you can think freely. I gave you a heart so you can love freely. You're different than anything else that I've ever created. I gave you a will so you can obey freely. And you can use your mind, and you can use your heart, and use your will. You can know, we can know and love and obey Almighty God. Isn't that an amazing thing? We can look at the information that He's left us. Feel the presence of His Spirit in our heart. And with our mind and our heart, we can know about Him, love Him, and we can obey Him. Because He's made us in His image. And gave us his precious word for that. Now the question is, do we have a relationship with him by faith? If not, then you become the object of your own faith because you think you're more right than God. And I say to people who are saved. On the other hand, if you see you need him, then he's the object of your faith. And that's the only way we'll get saved. Do we have a relationship with him by faith? Do you trust him, worship him, and rejoice in him? The greatest transaction that you can take or make in this life is to give your heart to Jesus Christ and take him in his life that he offers through the new birth because of Calvary. He is not between two worlds today. He's not. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now making intercessions for us who are saved. And boy, thank God we need it. He's our advocate. Without, we'd be in terrible shape. You see, God don't just see all our deeds. We cover them up a lot. God sees our thoughts and everything about us that makes us who we are. He sees that. And in turn, without Jesus Christ, some of us fare a lot worse than we do. He's our advocate. He loved us before we were saved. Now he loves us after we're saved as his children. And he tells us, I want you to live for me. Don't just think the coexistence will get you to heaven. That new birth certificate will get you there with the blood. But if you're alive now in grace from the day that you're born to the day you die, and there come a day that you trust Christ as your Savior, from the day that you're born into the family of God to the day you die, I want you to carry on what the early church started. They've gone off the scene now. And I've set up a system through the church that you may carry on what I set up in that early church. They die because of sin, and they come and be with me. But they left the record. I've given the Holy Spirit. I've left it there. You are saved, have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And you are the vessel that I want to use until you come home. And I pray that we'll let God use us, because when he uses us, then those who come to know Christ through us will be here when we're gone. And then it'll be their responsibility to carry it on until Jesus comes back for the church. And you know the reason why we can say it needs to be done, it ought to be done? Because Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And that's the complete gospel truth of this world. And without the resurrection, we have no hope. Ladies and gentlemen, an amazing thing. Don't it break your heart when people laugh at you and scorn you and cuss you and call you everything in the book when they're believing in anyone else other than through Jesus Christ? And then isn't it an amazing thing how much we love them enough to try to tell them about Christ against all of that opposition, all that cursing, all that resistance? We're trying to tell them about Christ when he's the only answer they have. He's the only hope they have, and yet they cannot see it. It's as 1 Corinthians said, if they'd have known who Jesus was, they'd never crucified him. Those who reject him knew who he was, they never reject him. And it takes a voice, the Word of God, either give it to someone to read or to explain. And most of the time we have to explain it because they never understand it without the Holy Spirit of God, and that comes at the birth. So he uses the church to get that message out. Yes, even in 2010. Yes, even though sometimes we feel like we're alone compared to the millions on this earth and the many religious organizations there are, but it's still the only thing that will make this world a better place to live. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. I beg of you, consider anyone else you want to consider religiously. Look at when they were here. Look at when they died. Look at what they taught. And you'll find not one of them ever rose from the dead. So why not trust the one who rose from the dead? If he had power over death, hell, and the grave, he's got power over us. And by the way, he did. May we introduce him to you this morning? May we tell you a little further if you're here not saved. If you'll come to a minute and give an invitation, someone will take you to a prayer room. We'll sit down. We'll talk from the Scripture. We don't talk about the Scriptures. You don't argue when you talk about the Scriptures. We talk from the Scriptures. And in so doing, God will speak to your heart. And that's all we ask. We don't pressure you. We don't try to get a profession, because profession don't mean a thing. You need salvation. The Holy Spirit will there to assist you with the Word of God to help you understand what God is saying so you'll know what you need to do. If God can't convince you, I can't. God loves you this morning. On this day set aside for the resurrection, let's stand to our feet, if you will. Our Father, we come to you again, and we thank you for this book. Lord, we hear it in part so much, and it's in pieces so much that sometimes systematically people can't put it together. But one thing is for sure, we understand what it'd be like if to have a loved one who died physically, it's in a casket, and we're going to put them into the ground. And then all of a sudden, they'd be raised, and the body's not there. That's a tension getter. And our Father, that's what happened with Jesus Christ. He came into this world through physical birth in God's miraculous way of cutting man's blood off and putting the blood of God in the body of Christ through Mary. God planted the seed there. The seed of man was not there. It was cut off. And Jesus lived 33 and a half years to face everything we'd face as a human being. Did exactly what Adam should have done in being God all the time. For Adam didn't, Jesus did. He became the supreme sacrifice as the last Adam. He died on Calvary. He delivered those saints in bondage who were at the upper chamber. No doubt in my mind about that. Even in Matthew we find during the time that Christ was, before he came from the dead, there was a resurrection of loved ones in the city of Jerusalem around Palestine. They saw their loved ones resurrected after Christ's resurrection. And our Father, we know for a fact that Jesus led those captives out to the place that departed saints today, another point of paradise, which is to be with the Father. We wait there to the manifestation of that glorious family in a glorified body, the church, sitting there in him. Oh, there's so much we don't understand about that, but we believe it. Just like a lot, we don't understand about the resurrection, but we believe it. And we believe it so much, it keeps us motivated. Help someone to see Jesus today, dear Father. May my crude way of speaking and delivery, Holy Spirit, anoint it and help someone to see who Jesus really is. And we'll thank you and praise you for that on this glorious day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.